Bruce.
Awesome. Great. Morning. Thanks, Ben. Ben kind of does everything here, right? Is that good? Sure. Is that available? Awesome. Is that okay, Sujit, if I use your stand? You're so kind. Thank you very much. Yeah, sharing. So nice. Well, it's great to be here. So excited. Great to see your staff back there. Jonathan, some of the folks I know from back in the city coming out here. And let's see, where shall we begin? I known Steph was the first of the family that I met back in, when was that? 2004, because I moved here in 2004. But I think I met you when I moved here. She was in the ballet there in the city. I don't know, did they do you guys membership or something? I don't remember. Yeah, I did her membership interview. And then helped them get a Bible study started there at New York City Ballet. That was fun. We saw several people come to the Lord there. I just love these little powerhouse girl who's on fire for God. And then I got to meet her dad, and that was fun. He was like the only other older guy in the church, so we started having coffee like twice a morning, two or three times a week, maybe more often, but I think it had always been in your living room in the morning when having coffee. And then in a moment of weakness, Barry said, "Hey, you want to run?" And I said, "Sure, you know, I'm just a very agreeable person." And then the next thing I knew, we were like training for a marathon, and so I've run a couple marathons with Barry, which was painful, but fun. I remember running the New York City Marathon, and we were going to meet them by Dunkin' Donuts at Fifth Avenue, and they brought a box of donuts. So we had to stop in the middle of the marathon and have a donut, you know, with them. It was fun. Hang out, you know, talk about the weather, and then continue on running. But going way back with the Zungries and such a great family. And then was at their wedding. Anybody here was at the wedding? If you're at the wedding, you might remember my wife and I, because we came in whenever I was waiting for Dave and Steph to enter, because we got there so late. We snuck in they said, just go in real quick, you know. So the door opens, and we sneak in, and everybody thinks, oh, wait, that's not Dave and Steph, you know. So that was us. But anyway, my name is Bruce, and I pastor over in New York City. Moved there from Hawaii in 2004. That's where I'm originally from, and like most good pastors do when you come as a guest speaker, you want to make an introduction of your family. So I have some photos. That's what we do, show pictures of our families. This is my wife. That's my wife and I there in Central Park in the fall. She's amazing, gorgeous, love her, beautiful. She's actually 10 years younger than me, but looks like 20 years younger than me, which is a problem sometimes. But she's great. She's a worship leader there. And we've been married 5 years, 6 years. 6 years going on seven. No kids yet. No natural kids. But we do have some kids. Here's a picture of our church. Well, let's see. That's actually pictures of our kids. There you go. This is actually Terry's worship team. And having their Christmas party. And that's kind of like our kids. Just all the kids that we minister with. The next photo is... this is an outreach that we do to the Muslims. Actually, we're starting a new outreach to Muslims, one of the ministries that we do. And so we gathered this group here. We're starting an Arabic-speaking congregation. It's just in the planning stages. What other pictures do we have there? Just kind of, I think, though, okay, this is another group. This is a group of folks who are sort of our healing ministry there. And so they're more of our kids. This is a baptism where we're baptizing some people from our Spanish-speaking congregation that I oversee. And then this is another baptism out in Coney Island. We have a Russian-speaking congregation that I help oversee. I get to oversee all these congregations of languages I don't speak. So so once a month I go out there. It's a mostly Jewish background, some Muslim, but all first-generation immigrants from former Soviet Union countries. And so the service is in Russian. Once a month, I go out there and preach and meet with the leadership team and feel very out of place. But it's always fun, you know, in the kingdom of God. And then do we have one more photo? I think we have, is that it? All right, great. So that's kind of what we do. That's our family. That's kind of the ministry we're involved in. I oversee one of the church services there. We have, I think, 5 church services in the city. I do one that's in a television studio. If you ever watch Christian television, it's really gaudy and, you know, all these, a lot of gold and stuff. And so we're in there. We have a very diverse service, which is exciting. We have some older women all from a shelter nearby who come in, and they have a little Bible study there every Sunday before service. We have a lot of young students. It's down in by NYU, and so a lot of young students and artists, and so it's a fun thing. The kingdom of God is just fun, right? Just so many different kinds of people. And you got me, like this guy from Hawaii, Chinese guy coming into New York City. We always say, well, how did you end up in New York City from Hawaii? And I always say, well, it's just very similar. It's one island to the next. I lived on the island of Oahu. Now I live on the island of Manhattan, and it's just all island living. And so people are so much the same, you know. But whenever you're there with the kingdom of God and in the center of where God wants you, it's a lot of fun. And so it's fun being here because I feel like this is just where God wants me. And when Dave and Steph said, hey, can you come and preach? And I thought, okay, we're real busy right now. But I talked to the other pastors, we prayed about it, and they said, yeah, go. And so I just excited to be here. I want to just go ahead and open with a word of prayer. You ready? Father, we're so thankful for the many times, Lord, that you lead our lives in ways that we don't expect. And yet every single time you walk with us, and Father, even in the times when we go places that you don't want us to, yet you still follow with us. Your love for us is so, so great. And as we sang, Lord God, your love never fails. You never give up on us. You're always the thing that remains in our lives. And today, Lord God, as we gather in these moments, our prayer is that you would look down upon us, you would be here amongst us, you would touch each and every one of our hearts, and that this morning, as we spend these next few moments in your word, that Father would be more than just information, but truly your Holy Spirit would bring life transformation through your living word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love the name of your church, Awaken Westchester, and there's something about that. There's a bringing life, and it's so it's so much in line with what God intends for the church to be, a place that where we experience life, but also where we bring life to others. It's not awaken this church, but it's awaken this region, this area, this community, because Christianity is never about us, but it's about those that God wants us to share his love with. But it begins with us. You know, if you're like me, so many times I am still just struggling to deal with my own stuff, much less try to think about sharing the light of God with other people. Today we're going to look at a woman who had just a lot of stuff in her life, but she was one who overcame. She was one who lived a life of faith. And we want to look today we're looking at the life of Sarah in the Bible. And we're looking at the 4 key areas that all of us face, the 4 key obstacles, the 4 things that are barriers to us living a life of faith. And then we're going to look at the key to living that life of faith. So, Sarah, a life of faith. You ready for that? We're going to read in Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as sort of the roll call of faith in the scripture. It lists all the great men and women of faith. And there's only 2 women listed there. Sarah is one of them, and Rahab is another. And we're going to see, now how did Sarah get into the roll call of faith? She's the first woman listed there. And so let's just read in the scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 11 through 16. It says this, "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." As followers of God, God has an eternal place for each and every one of us. And the life that we live with God transcends just this life on earth, but it really goes all through eternity. And God calls us to live this life of faith, to have an eye, one eye on this life and one eye on eternity. Because that's what helps us live a life that overcomes the circumstances that we face here on earth. It's being able to see where we will be and not just get stuck with living simply where we are. But to begin with, I want to talk about these four areas of faith that all of us, four areas of life that all of us have to overcome if we're ever going to live a life of faith the way God intended, the life that God intended for each and every one of us. Because God has a life that he intended for you, a life intended for me. And it's a plan that was laid out. The scripture says before we were ever born, God already had an idea of the life that would fit us best. And he had a deep desire. He continues to have a deep desire to lead us into that life. There was never anybody born on earth that came out and God said, "Ooh, wait, where'd they come from? You know, Jesus, how'd that happen? Quick, let's make up a plan." You know? No, every person born on earth is born here by God's purpose, because he's the giver of life. No life comes to earth except from him. And God's not one who just kind of, well, I hope something happens. But every person born here, God has an intention for your life. And it's always a good and a great one, because God loves each and every one of us. And God, that's just his nature. His nature is good. So God's intention for each and one of your lives is good. But in order for us to get to that life, the Bible says the just, those who live right lives, whose lives align with the purposes God created them for, he says they have to do that. The only way they can do that is by faith. And we're going to talk today about the four barriers to faith that all of us face. And we're going to look at them out of Sarah's life. So, Sarah, great woman of faith, made it onto that hall of fame of faith. And here we go. Verse 11 says, "And by faith, even Sarah." And you ever been that even person? Even Bruce. Even you. It's kind of like, you know, we have all these great guys. You know, we have Abraham. We got Moses. We have these amazing men of faith. And then there's even Sarah. She made it in. Even she had faith. And sometimes when we look at ourselves, we think, I'm the least likely. I look at myself some mornings and I think, there's no way that God could ever use me. And a lot of times the hardest thing for us to overcome to live the life of faith is oftentimes ourselves. Even you, even me, we're so much not qualified to be the man or woman of faith, to be the ones who bring awakening to Westchester. We look at ourselves sometimes and think, okay, so I look at this region, this community, and then I look at us and I think, even us? Really, God? You're the one, you chose us? Well, what were you thinking? You know? But God looks at us and he sees so different. And I tell you, you have to begin by saying, okay, who I see myself as is not who God sees myself as. And I have to begin to say, God, how do you see me? Because that's the life I want to live. And not let our current circumstances define who we are. Because God loves to use the most unlikely person. Even Sarah. Even you. God wants to use you. He's called you with a purpose. We just think in life in general. There's some famous people, in New York City. It's a big fashion place. And one of the big fashion icons is a woman called Coco Chanel. Anybody know, ever heard of Chanel? Chanel number 5. And she transformed the face of fashion around the world. And yet when she was born to a single mom who did laundry in what was essentially a poorhouse, a place to care for those who had no money to go to a regular hospital. And so her mom, who raised her, I mean, she started with every disadvantage, just incredibly poor, incredibly disadvantaged, single mom. At the age of 12, her mom died, and she was put in an orphanage. Not what you would think, oh, that's the path to success. There's someone who's going to change the world. She learned sewing in this orphanage as just a way to, okay, you have to learn some kind of trade so you can support yourself. Little did she know, I mean, she wanted to be a singer. Figured out she wasn't that great a singer. Little did she know that sewing trade and her eye for design was what would take her to be a world changer. Another guy we know here in New York City, in New York, Babe Ruth. Anybody know Babe Ruth? kind of the most famous baseball player in all of history. He, by the age of eight, he grew up in above his dad's bar. And by the age of eight, he was already drinking whiskey, smoking cigars. His dad finally just sent him and put him in an orphanage. And not the, you know, they called it a boarding school, but it wasn't like the boarding schools where you're really rich in New York and you send your kid to a boarding school. It was orphans, no parents, go to boarding school. That's where he was raised. And yet became the greatest baseball player of all time. He also learned how to make shirts because they thought, you know, everybody has to learn to trade. Little did they know, wasn't going to be making shirts. That made him famous and had such an impact. But the Bible is itself is full of least likely people. You think of people like Jesus himself, who born in a small little town in the Middle East, his dad died when he was young. He had to take care of the family as the oldest son. He had to take over the family business, which is just carpentry, and support and raise the family, you know. And so you think that's child of a single mom having to support the family, that's again not the greatest success, path to success and transforming the world. And yet he was our Savior. David, another great man in the Bible, he was such an outcast in his own family, considered a bastard son. His own father just kind of thought, he's the kid in the family you don't talk about. Even David, I mean, he's the one when they had the big family gathering, the famous prophet Samuel said, gather your sons, I got a word for one of your sons, gather them together, I'm coming. And so Jesse got his sons together, you know, and got all ready. This famous man's coming to our house, this powerful man's coming, and he wants to see all my sons, so he got them all, and somehow forgot he had a son, David. Even David. So if you feel like you don't belong, like a lot of times I don't feel like I belong in New York City. I'm Chinese, Asian, older, and Asians from the islands especially, we're kind of like you take the last seat in the bus, you just be everybody's friend, don't fight with everybody, just be a nice guy, you know, don't ever speak up, and self-effacing. You never say, you know, I've done this great thing, I've done that thing. You get straight A's, you say, not bad, you know. You get first place, not bad. You win the championship game, not bad. You know, everything's just like, you know, just... Not, and that's not New York. New York is like, I'm the world's next greatest thing. You know, you walk on the subway, there's a guy rapping. He's going to be the world's next great rapper. You got to listen to my rap. You know, buy one of my CDs. New York is just not, it's just a total opposite to that. And yet, that's where God's plunked me down. God has a place for you. Even you. You're called to make a change. But so often, the first thing we got to do is get over ourselves. And here's the key to doing that. Begin to read what God says about you in his word. And begin to speak that to yourself. God says you're loved by God and he will always love you. He'll never fail you. Romans 8 is a great chapter. If you're wondering what God thinks about you, he says you're more than a conqueror. That nothing can ever separate you from God's love. And just begin to speak those things. I'm loved by God. Because the things we say to ourselves, so often we say things to ourselves we would never let someone else say to us. I don't know if you're like me. That's so stupid. Why did you do that? You're a failure. It's never going to happen. I say all these things to myself that I would just punch someone in the face if they said it to me. And then I wonder, how come I feel so down and bad about myself? What's all this junk you've been saying to yourself about yourself? Start speaking God's word to yourself. Start telling yourself what God says about you so that you can begin to see yourself as the person God created you to be. So get over ourselves. Second thing, others. Well, let's go to actually circumstances. Verse 11, it says, she was past childbearing age. It's often we look at our circumstances, just think there's just insurmountable circumstances. My physical health, my job, there's just, you know, my status in life. I can never be the person of influence God called me to be just because I have all these circumstances that are against me. And so circumstances are a next thing that we have to learn to overcome and not let our circumstances rule our lives. Because it's so easy to let your circumstances rule your life. A third thing that we let rule our lives is other people. So often we let them determine who we are. And usually we choose the worst people in our lives to determine how we feel in our lives. You ever done that? Like, you know, you go to work, and you can walk in, and it's a great day. Five people, the first five people you meet are all like, oh, so good to see you, and you're looking great. Love that you're here working with us, you know. And then the sixth person, you know, they're like, what's wrong with you? Why did you do that yesterday? You know, and they start tearing you down, and what do you do the rest of the day? You feel bad about yourself. You feel bad about life, all because that one person didn't like you, said something negative to you. And so we can have a dozen people say nice things to us, but we'll let the one person who says something nasty to us determine the way we feel for the rest of the day. And that one person probably just had a bad morning. It's probably just a jerk. And so we let the jerks control our lives. Well, why do we do that? We need to learn to, we have to overcome the others in our lives. Sarah had a particular other that she had to overcome. Verse 12, it says, and so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So from this one man, you know who that one man was? Abraham, her husband. And she won the lottery with that guy. I mean, he only tried to give her away twice to save his own skin. Right? First he goes to this to Egypt, and now Sarah, she's like 60, 70 something years old when they go into to Egypt, and she's still at 70 something. The ruler of all Egypt, who could have had any woman in the country, Abraham says, you know, my wife is kind of a babe. Like, well, all of his husbands think that, but he's like, this king, this ruler over this whole country is probably going to want her. And so he's probably going to try to kill me to get her in his harem. And so, babe, when the Pharaoh sees you, and inevitably he's going to send something, he's going to hear about you, he's going to send someone to come and get you. When they come and they ask about you, just tell them you're my sister, so they won't kill me. Instead, they'll ask me if they can have you, and they'll give me stuff so for you. Now, I don't know about you, but my wife, that would be like a non-starter, right? Just no, I don't care how powerful that guy is, you know. You gonna give me away to somebody else? No way. And not only did he don't do that once, he did that twice. With another king, he did the exact same thing. And so it says here, from this one man, and he as good as dead. You know, sometimes I think as good as dead is probably because of the way Sarah felt about him. And if you know the story, so I mean, just getting that, you know, he is good as dead. So if you know the story, it was 25 years from the time they got a promise that they were going to have a son to the time that they actually had a son. And some people think that was just an extension of Sarah's barrenness. I just think it's an extension of Sarah's anger. She's like, oh, so you're going to have a child. Give me away to someone. You're going to be this great man of faith. Great, let's see how you do without me. No, you know, none of this. You want to give this away? None of this. 25 years of sleeping in your own bed. Let's just see how well you do with carrying out God's great promise, man of faith. Says, you're not going to have any babies with me. And that's my own interpretation. Not sure it's accurate, but, you know. But he as good as dead. This guy who tried to give her away, and then after she had a baby, tried to kill her son. And I'm not sure how that conversation went afterwards. You know, hey, I felt like God told me to kill our son. The Bible says he got up way early and hit and snuck, you know, headed out. I think snuck out would have been a better word. Not going to tell Sarah. I mean, there's no mom who's going to say, yeah, sure, if God told you, yeah, that's good. I love your great faith and how you're so obedient to God. Go kill my son. That's great, you know. There's no way, right? And so that, I don't know how that marriage was, but in my mind, some of those days probably weren't all that smooth. Some of that relationship between Abraham and Sarah probably wasn't all that great. There are a lot of times I don't think they were on the same page. And this is the one that God said, Sarah, you want to fulfill your life's promise? You want to have that child of promise? You want to be the mother of all these nations? This is the guy I've chosen for you. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times I don't like the people God chooses for me. I just say, you sure that's the guy I got to work with? You know, we just don't see anything at all. And some of the closest guys that I've worked with in ministry are the guys that I fight with all the time. We yell at each other. We get into it. Other people are sometimes I'm shocked when they're around us. Like, but we've learned. We're committed because we know this is the guy God's called me to do this with. And so we've decided we're together. We're going to do this. There's no splitting this commitment. And there's a lot of times where you just have to know who has God called you to accomplish, because you're not going to awaken Westchester by yourself. There are people God's called you both to work with and to minister to. And a lot of times they're going to be the people that you dislike the most, that you fight with the most. That one person at the office who always gets on your nerves may be the very person that God is saying, that's the one I've put you there for. And the only way we know is we got to say, God, is this the one? Why is this person in my life? Why this person who causes me grief, this person who I always rubs me the wrong way, the one I'm always fighting with, God, why did you put them in my life? And let God begin to speak to you. Why? Let God begin to tell you who the people are in your life that he's called you to be with. And let him show you how to connect with them and how you're to work together. That transcends our human ability and our human likes and dislikes. The last thing here, disappointments. Verse 13 says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Even Abraham and Sarah, God said, what, your offspring are going to be like the stars in the sky and like the sand in the desert. And the time they died, you know how many offspring they had? One. But they believed. They said, God, it may not look anything like the multitudes you promised, but I believe that you're going to work through this one. You see, faith is believing what we don't yet see. There's something, if we're going to ever live this life of faith, we have to see beyond what's here now and believe for what God promised he would bring, whether or not he brings it in this lifetime. See, there's something even more noble when it's something that goes beyond just this life alone. And everybody knows that. It's in the scriptures, and it's something we as believers believe. But honestly, everybody understands that. I remember a few years ago, I went to a movie with one of my co-pastors, Pastor Adam. We thought, we're going to go see, it was Batman Rises. And so it was Christian Bale, and I think it was the first movie with Bane, this great, evil guy. And so we're going to go see this movie, and it's got great reviews. So we're going Friday. We wanted to hit opening day. We're going during the day. So we go to the movie, and we're standing in line. He says, you hear about what happened? I said, no. Last night, because they have that midnight showing, right? So in Colorado, they had a midnight showing. And someone came into the theater and just began shooting people. And I said, wow, I didn't even hear about that. Kind of makes you think twice about going in. But as the stories began to unfold, there were four young men, a guy named Alex Tevis, a guy named John Larimer, and a guy named John Plunk, and a last guy named Matthew McQuinn. And all four of those guys were hailed as heroes afterwards because they brought their girlfriends to the movie. And when the shooting started, they grabbed the girlfriends and covered them over. And all four of those guys got shot protecting their girlfriends. And people just said, those men are heroes. That's a worthy death. Those guys, there's something greater than just preserving your skin, than just being alive. There are causes that are greater. There are more noble things to give your life for. There's something that transcends even this life. When we begin to live lives that transcend this life, people look at that and say, there's something right about that. And this is what the scripture is saying. You have to live for something more than just this life. There's another guy in that movie house at the same time. His name was Jamie Roars. And he brought his girlfriend. And their two little kids, he just had a baby with his girlfriend. And so they're watching the movie. And when the shooting started, he grabbed the baby and he ran for the exit. Dropped the baby along the way and kept running for the exit. Got in his truck and drove off. He's not a hero. People are like, what is wrong with you? But then he proposed to his girlfriend and she married him. Even worse, we're like, everybody's like, have you lost your, does this girl not have a father to go and punch that guy out and tell her, do not marry this man? He dropped your baby and didn't even come back. He got in his truck and he said on TV, he said, I was going to find help. Right. drove off. See, we know that living simply for this life, and to preserve ourselves is not a life worth living. That's something less than. Living for something beyond this life, that's worth living for. That's what God calls us to. And that's the life of faith. And the reason why Sarah did that, why she had a life of faith, the Bible says this. She considered the one who promised to be faithful. She didn't consider herself faithful. She didn't consider Abraham faithful. She looked at her circumstances. She looked at her own body. And when God said, your body, you can have a baby, she laughed. She didn't think her own self, her circumstances were capable. But she said, but I know God, the one making this promise. I don't believe the promise. I don't believe my ability to carry out the promise. But I believe the one who gave the promise. And see, ultimately, that's where the Christian life lies. It's not about our circumstances. It's not about what we can do or can't do. It's all about the God who's called us, who loves us, who created us, who died for us. Faith is believing what he said. That's how salvation happens. The Bible says this. God called Jesus, who never sinned, called him a sinner. Made him to be sin. Simply by declaring, Jesus, you who've never sinned, I say now you are full of sin. And because of that, Jesus was full of sin. And he looks at you and I, who are just full of sin, mess up all the time, and he says, you know what? You're righteous. And you and I are declared, we become righteous, not because we've started to be righteous and act righteous, but simply because God said. And all of life, all of faith is like that. It's saying, God, what have you said? That's what I'm going to believe. And that's what I'm going to begin to live by. And so the foundation of the Christian life is having an ear to hear, what is God saying about me? You and I, we're created to have a relationship with God where we walk with him, hearing his voice. Hearing what he says about us and the people around us. And so as the band comes, I just want to pray a simple prayer over you. I'll bow our heads. Invite Josh and the band to come on up. And Father God, I thank you for Awaken Westchester. That, Lord, they exist here in this community by your calling. And the plans, Lord God, that you have for them. I pray, Lord God, that you would just begin, your Holy Spirit would just begin to speak into the lives of each and everyone here. That, Father, today would be a day when we would draw closer to you. When we would hear your voice, the God who calls us righteous. The God who says, I will always love you, I will never leave you or forsake you. Father, I pray you'd give us an ear to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, that we'd begin to know what you think of us, what you think of the people around us, and what you think of the circumstances you've called us to. That, Father, we'd begin to walk out your plans and purposes in this life. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.